Well, good morning. Pretty excited about being here today. Last night, I sent Pastor Steve a text at about 7:30. I've been working on this message for quite a while. About 7:30 last night, I sent Pastor Steve this text and said, "Are you sure that God's not giving you something to share this morning?" And he just sent me back an LOL. No, he was not asking him to speak. He indeed had it for me. So I spent a lot of time trying to plan this message, and I really struggled with pulling it all together. A ton of different things in my head to share, and I just struggled to get it together. And then it became very apparent to me what was going on. I don't know if you guys realize, but yesterday in the state of Ohio, you were not allowed to use the letter M at all. Who's football fans in here? This is totally lost on you if you're not a football fan. Okay, well, never mind. All right, so here we go. Today we are going to talk about something in the book of Acts. All right, so I want you to get your Bibles out. If you have your paper Bible, split that thing in half, and then take the back half, split it again. If you have a fancy ribbon, it'll already be marked for you. So go to Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a little background right here real quick. This book of Acts is written by Luke. Luke also authored the book of Luke, one of the four Gospels. So this scripture is being written, and it's kind of a sequel to the book of Acts. And we know that because this, in verse 1, he says, I'm going to read 1 through 3. It says, "In my former book," once again, that's the book of Luke, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Then it says, "After his suffering, he presented himself to them, gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So what Luke is saying here, once again, this is Acts. It comes directly after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's kind of this pivotal little book that takes you from the Gospels, which talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, into the epistles, which are the writings of Paul and others that talk about how we should be living our life. It's a pivotal little book, right smashed right in between those. And what he's saying here is that Jesus went to the cross, he died, but then he rose again, we know that. And then it talks about, we know that he rose again because he showed himself. It says here that he showed himself for a period of 40 days. So for 40 days after dying on the cross, going to the grave, into the tomb, 3 days later he rises again. For 40 days after that, he's out there hanging out with his disciples. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about him being with, showing himself to over 500 people. So this dead man, people see him crucified, hung on a cross, he dies, goes to the tomb, raises in 3 days, and shows himself off to all these different people. Luke then goes on to say this, "On one occasion while they were eating, he gave them this command." This is in 4 and 5. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So coming out of the Thanksgiving time frame, many of us just spent time around a dinner table, hanging out, talking about life, talking about what's going on in our lives, and this is exactly what's happening here. Jesus is sitting down with his disciples around the table, and one of them says, Jesus says, "Don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the power, until you receive the gift that my Father's promised." So what we're hearing here is Jesus say, "Hey, look, I know there's a ton of stuff out there to do, and I know I've come back from the grave, but I want you to stay right where you are for just a couple of more days. Wait on this gift that the Father has promised." And that gift is the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to assume that everybody in this room knows who the Holy Spirit is. I don't want to assume that everybody in this room knows anything about the fact that as Christians, we are following a triune God. One God, three persons. Confused yet? I'm going to let Pastor Steve handle that in another message someday. One God, three persons. Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What we're talking about here is Jesus is telling them, look, I've been talking about this gift for a long time, and it is coming. Stay in Jerusalem until it gets there. Just wait. I don't think they fully understood the fact that they weren't going to get the Holy Spirit until Jesus left. But he tells them to wait right there. So we move on. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So basically, a little more background. The disciples and the people who were following Jesus assumed that he was going to come back in, take Rome totally out of the picture, and restore the kingdom of Israel. They assumed that the Messiah in that day, they assumed the Messiah was going to come back kind of as this warrior king, and he was going to come in, and he was going to wipe Rome off the map. And Israel would be restored to its glory. And what we learn as time goes on, that's not at all who Jesus is. He's not coming in as this warrior king. He's not coming in wielding his sword. He's coming in and he's loving people. And I think that had them a little confused. So they say, is it that time? When the gift comes, is that when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, none of your business. So this is not for you to know. You don't need to know. You don't need to know. He talks about the kingdom. The kingdom that he's talking about there is not an earthly kingdom. It's a kingdom that is in us. It's a kingdom of heaven, but it's a spiritual kingdom that lives and dwells in us. He's talking about that Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will build this kingdom. So it goes on in verse 8. And he says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I have a question, and this is not rhetorical. This is, I need input, okay? Here's my question. Why do you think most Christians don't do this? Why do you think most Christians don't witness? Let me explain witness. Witness, if you've ever been to court, you know that a witness is somebody who comes in and shares what they've witnessed, what they saw in a certain event, what they heard, what they experienced. They witness. They're a witness. They come in and they say, this is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is how it was. This is what I experienced. A witness. So I wonder this. Why is it that statistics show that 95% of the people who call themselves a Christian don't witness about their faith? 95% don't witness. Why do you think that is? Fear. Why else? Anybody?
People don't want to hear it.
Because people don't want to hear it. Okay. Anybody else? Why do you think Christians don't witness? All right. I'm going to go with fear. And part of that fear is because people don't want to hear it. So here's what I want to do. Take a look at verse 8. It says here that, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Power. In that scripture, the original Greek, dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite. You guys know this, dynamite. Dynamite is powerful. Are there any young kids in here, like under the age of adulthood? If there are, you might want to plug your ears. I'm going to share with you a quick story of something that I did when I was much younger, much dumber, but I want to share the story. I had some friends. Anybody in here ever used dynamite? All right, cool. So here it is. When I was younger, I had these friends, and we were out traveling the back roads of Ohio. We were out in the, it felt like backwoods kind of area, just traveling through farmland, and there was really nothing around but farms. So one of these guys has this half a stick of dynamite. Come on, man. You get three adolescent boys together and a half a stick of dynamite, something's getting blown up. So we're trying to figure out, okay, well, what are we going to blow up? So I'm not from this specific area where we were, and one of the guys is like, I know exactly what will blow up. He's like, let's go. I was driving, obviously. I'm an accomplice. I admit it. So he's kind of giving me directions, and we pull up to this old farmhouse, pull up out front, and we stop. And wouldn't you know, they had the most awesome mailbox of all time. This is a full-size replica. Man, I hope none of you guys, I hope this isn't any of your mailboxes. This is a full-size replica of the Tin Man from Wizard of Oz. I'm talking 6-foot Tin Man with a mailbox belly. So, Kevin, am I outside my, statute of limitations on this? Right on. Okay, so, here's what happens. As an accomplice, I'm driving, dude jumps in the back of my truck, and he lights the, well, I'm sure it was just a Zippo. He flips the Zippo open, lights this half a stick of dynamite, throws it in the belly, closes it, and I just go. So I can't see the destruction that takes place behind me, but I can sure enough hear it. So something explodes, obviously the Tin Man. And a couple of hours later, not being very bright, I return to the scene of the crime. Well, I wanted to see the destruction that had taken place. So let's just say I pulled up. There wasn't anybody out there. I'm sure that had already taken place. I pull up, and we'll just say the Tin Man still did not have a heart, okay? Still didn't have a heart. Big old gaping hole. I sort of felt bad, but I drove off, and we celebrated later, and it was great. But I tell you all of that to tell you this. Dynamite is powerful, man. It will blow a hole in the Tin Man. It will. I remember a time where this guy and had bought this quarry, and there, you know what a quarry is? Like where you dig up gravel and stuff? There was this quarry there, and there was another quarry next door, and the one quarry next door used to pump all this water out, and then it would run down this little stream. So this guy's like, hey, I want a waterfall in my quarry, so I'm going to take the water they're pumping out of theirs, and I'm going to put it in mine. So he's blowing holes in the ground with this dynamite to create a little stream to his quarry. Dynamite is powerful. It is powerful. And it's the exact same word that Jesus uses to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. I think it depends on what we need to witness. That's the kind of power that we're going to get. It's not all about just strength kind of power. There's all sorts of power. This also describes a courage. It describes boldness, confidence, insight, abilities, and authority. That's the kind of power that you get when you get the Holy Spirit. And I find it's very interesting the way that this scripture lays out that first you receive the Holy Spirit, then you receive power, then you go out and witness. Because I'm thinking if you've never experienced anything with Christ, it's going to be really hard to share that experience with somebody that you've never had. So you receive the Holy Spirit, then you receive the power, then you go out and witness. And Jesus is talking about it here, and he says, look, I want you to go to Jerusalem, which is basically right where they were. They were at the Mount of Olives, right outside Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what he is saying here is, I want you to witness locally, regionally, nationally, and to the ends of the earth. So today, I'm going to tell you a story, because I love telling stories. But I think each of us, our witness will look very different. How we witness will look very different. For me, this right here is not my comfort zone. I like to do it every once in a while, but this is not my comfort zone. My comfort zone is sitting in a room with about 10 of you, talking about who Jesus is. That's where I'm the most comfortable. That's how I love to witness. And actually, preferably, I almost hope you're teenagers. So if I'm in a room with 10 of you and you're not teenagers, just assume I'm envisioning you as teenagers. Because that's how I'm the most comfortable. So when I'm sitting there, I have this story. There was a girl in my youth group back home. And she came in one day. One of her friends had invited her to come to group. We had our group on a Wednesday night. So she comes into group. She had really long, dark hair, a couple of red streaks in her hair, and she kept her hair down over her eyes. And she kind of sat off in the corner, hair over her eyes, didn't really say much, didn't really want to be talked to or messed with or, you know, whatever. She was very much trying to be unseen. So as she's sitting off by herself, we go through, we have group, we talk about Jesus, we talk about how much he loves us and all of that. And then we go home. Well, before we could get out of the church, I had went into my office and was doing a few things to close up. One of her friends came to me and said, "Pastor Bobby, can you talk to her for me real quick? She just really wants to talk." So I'm like, "Sure, I'll talk." So I grab my wife, and Dawn and I go into this other room, and we go to talk to this young lady and her friend. So we go in there. Once again, she sits. There's tables and chairs, and she sits on the floor right beside the door, almost like this is a quick escape for me. So she's sitting on the floor over here, hair down over her eyes, really like not wanting to talk to anybody, very scared, and we start to talk, and I share my story about how God had changed my heart from being kind of this thug who blew up the Tin Man to, you know, a guy who loved Jesus. So I start to tell my story, and then she starts to share and open up a little bit, and she shares that she recently tried to commit suicide and was unsuccessful, obviously. But she was ready to do it again. She was cutting on a regular basis. So she was hurting herself. She was hurt. Her childhood, she shared a little bit, was jacked up. But as we continue to talk, at one point in this whole conversation, I finally just said, I think this was the boldness that the Holy Spirit gave me. I just said, do you just want Jesus to take this away? Like, do you just want to accept him as your Savior? And let's change all of this. We can change this right now. So I asked her, and oh my goodness, she said yes. It was almost as if the Holy Spirit was right there working on her the whole time, and it actually had nothing to do with me, which is probably exactly how it went. So I ask her, and she says yes. So I pray with her right there. We pray. She accepts Christ as her Savior. And Dawn and I walked with her for the next couple of years while we were still in Ohio. We walked her through some really great high mountaintop experiences. We walked her through some valleys that were really bad in her life. But we walked her through all of this. And I remember all of those details because just the other day, I don't know if anybody's a friend of me on Facebook, friend of mine on Facebook, but I posted a spoken word on Facebook. And that spoken word was this young lady sharing her story. She talks about a youth pastor who didn't give up on her. I really believe wholeheartedly that's my wife. But she shares her entire story. And wouldn't you know, right now, today, she's right smack dab in the middle of a missions trip where she's seeking out people who don't know and love God to tell them about him. She's hitting 11 countries in 11 months. That is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can take a young lady who's hiding in the corner, doesn't want to be talked to, and she would then go out on the missions field and share her faith with everybody she comes in contact with. So much so that just the other day I saw a post of hers. She was in the red light district. I don't know where that's at. Is that Amsterdam or somewhere? I don't know. She's in the red light district praying that God would bring her someone to talk to. And lo and behold, he did. And she wrote all about it in her blog. So if you want to read up on Andrea, check out her blog. I've got it linked from my Facebook page. I'm telling you guys, it's just one of those stories that makes me go, oh my goodness, the power of the Holy Spirit is so much greater than any of us can imagine. So when he unleashes the power in you, It is so that you can do certain things. The first thing he talks about is he unleashes that power in you, and he wants you to serve or witness locally. Locally to me, that's right here. That's your church, that's your family, that's your friends, that's your work. That's witnessing locally. Right now, you see there's little tags on your chairs, little invite cards. That's a very easy way for you to begin witnessing to your friends and coworkers. Just invite them to Christmas Eve. And let me assure you, they will indeed enjoy themselves. If you've ever been to a Christmas Eve service here, it's legit. Like, we don't pull any punches on Christmas Eve. It is the service for your friends to come to. So that's a very easy way to invite your friends to be a part of it. Here's another thing. As a church, we try really hard to make this so easy for you. We make it easy for you to serve locally. We make it easy for you to do missions here. We have our children's ministry has just been totally revamped, and they're constantly looking for new, really good people to go back there and hang out with those kids. If you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, my question to you will be, where are you serving? Here's the thing. It doesn't have to be here at Essential Church. We have people that attend here and have been moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they work at a, you know, they serve somewhere else, and that's cool. I love it. I just want to make sure you're serving, because there's something amazing about the blessing that you'll receive when you serve. But if you want to serve here, there's lots of places you can serve here. We've got a children's ministry that can take new small group leaders and connect you with a small group of kids where you can have a serious impact in that child's life. Like, so much so that I want them to someday say, man, Edwin changed my life. He spent every week with me and changed my life. When they're 20 years old and they're talking about you like that, that's really, really exciting. And we've set up that chance for you to be that person. You know, on the other side, if you love to hold babies, we got a place for you to hold babies. If you want to get on the floor and play with kids, we got a place for that too. So there's places to get involved and serve locally. We've got a greeting ministry that would, you guys walk in every week, you got an iPad there, people telling you where you can go and how you can get there and where the restrooms are and all these different things. The greeting ministry, always a smiling face right there to greet you. It's another area where you can serve. Tech team, we got people here in the worship team, in the worship center doing tech. We have people down in the children's ministry. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the children's ministry now, if you have kids, I'm sure they've talked to you about the singing and dancing that they're doing back there, because they're having a blast, unless they're fourth grade boys. I don't know what it is about fourth grade boys. They don't like to sing and dance, but we're breaking them in. We're breaking them in for Pastor Doug. You can get them in here, and Pastor Alex can, the youth team can get them going, Adam and them. So if there's a place you want to serve, we got a place for you to serve. Worship team, if you sing, if you play an instrument, if you love tech, Pastor Alex would love to talk to you and get connected there. I told you about the invite cards. And you know what? I think also, your Jerusalem is your house. Men, we need to be teaching our kids about who Jesus is. We need to be living an example of who Jesus is. Ladies, you need to support your men in that. And if you happen to be the spiritual leader in your home, ladies, go all in. Nothing more exciting than watching your kids make decisions that you know are God-driven. Nothing more exciting, and we just read a book called Barbarian Way. There's nothing more exciting than watching your kids live a barbarian life, because they're doing things outside the norm. They're not acting normal, because they're sold out for who Jesus is. There's something pretty exciting about that. We have regional missions here as well, our Judea. Regionally, we serve, I think regionally, is the Virginia Beach area. Currently, we have Penn Ministries, which is a ministry to the homeless. And you guys just knocked it out of the park last week. You brought in 250 pair of blue jeans. Unbelievable. 250 pair of blue jeans. You can give it up for yourselves. Last year, we brought in well over 200 coats for the homeless as well. We've got a local food pantry that we're serving, and that only happens through you guys. I'm telling you, I can't bring in that much food. You guys are doing that. You might have, when you came in, you might have looked over and there's a new black dry erase board. It's going to have the weekly needs now for our food pantry on that. There's a basket right there. Just dump those needs in there. We want to continue to reach and work through this food pantry. This isn't just a Thanksgiving thing. This is not just a Christmas season thing. This is a year-round need that there are people in Virginia Beach that need help. And we, as the family of Essential Church, are doing a great job of helping to meet that need. We've also partnered with Salem Elementary across the street. We're a partner in education with them. Honestly, I still don't have really a whole lot of idea of what that means because we're still trying to work that out. How can we better serve the school? If there's an emergency over there, our building is open to them. They have a key. Bring all the kids over, you know, have some ruckus or whatever they do in here and make a mess. But they're safe. They can come over here. We're doing the angel tree. You probably saw that when you walked in. Angel tree, I'm just going to tell you, that's a really cool thing. We contacted the school and said, how can we better serve your families in this school? And they said, you know what? We have some families in our school that need some help at Christmas. We're like, cool. Give us some information. We'll get them on the angel tree. So we did. That angel tree doesn't only serve the elementary school, though. There are other people on that angel tree that come right from this family. So you don't know if you're getting a kid from the school or someone from a family here at the church. That's on purpose. But grab an angel tree tag. And then there's the, I'll get into the other part of it here in a minute. The food pantry, we talked about that. Now there's to the ends of the earth. And on that angel tree as well, there are little envelopes. That envelope has three options. And I'm going to get a whole lot more information in that when I get to the announcements later. But just know that that is serving national or internationally with our partners down in Nicaragua. And we recently had a couple go down to Nicaragua. And I wanted to give them a chance to share just a little bit about what they experienced there. So Tracy and Susan Ferguson just came back from Nicaragua just 2 weeks ago. And I wanted to ask them a couple of questions about what they were able to see down there. So last service, you had no earthly idea what I was going to ask you when you got up here. So basically, they just came back from Nicaragua. They went down there. They were able to see some of the feeding programs and such that we were helping with down there. And just share with me a little bit, or share with them a little bit, what you witnessed while you were down there with that stuff. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. Thank you, guys. I'm so glad you had a chance to experience that. Now, one of the things I want you to know is that at Essential, we're not going to show you the pictures of the malnutritioned children and try to guilt you into giving money. We don't do that here. We've never done that here, and we don't want to do that here. What we want to do, though, is we want to celebrate the amazing things that God is doing down there, and I want to share that that's through your giving. We've never asked for a special offering to give to Nicaragua. It's your giving, the giving that you guys give every single week. We give a portion of that back, and part of that's going down to Nicaragua to change lives down there. And what Tracy said there is very important. They don't need to know that Essential Church sent this money. These kids don't need to know anything about me or Essential Church. They need to know about Jesus, period. That's it. They don't need to know about you. They don't need to know about me. They need to know about Jesus. And right now, the local church down here is being able to do that. We're supporting them. We're helping them in that cause. But when that kid gets a meal, he knows that it's that local church that's serving him or her. So that's why we do missions the way we do. That's why we do them down there right now. We love what we have going on in Nicaragua. So I want to finish up this scripture real quick. Moving into verse 9, it says, after he had said this, so after Jesus has said, be my witnesses to the end of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. Jesus' very last words on this planet were, be my witnesses. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and he was going. When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him going into heaven. This explains where Jesus is today. You know, a lot, I know that many of you probably never had this question, but there's a lot of people who go, okay, Jesus, he died, and he rose again. Well, where is he? Is he like chilling in Jerusalem? No, he's in heaven. He went to heaven right there before their very eyes. He was lifted up. Now, don't judge me for what I'm about to say. But I wonder if any of you went down to the Pungo Parade 2 years ago and helped us pass out balloons to all these little kids. There was the bright green balloons with the big black Essential logo on them for shameless promotion. But it gave the kids a great big smile on their face, and then they walked through the parade with those balloons. While we were getting ready, though, it was really, really windy, man. I mean, it was really windy. So we're there, and we have these big bundles of balloons, and periodically they'd be like, there goes one. Like this whole bundle of balloons, and we'd just stand there and be like, ah, there they go. There goes those balloons. And I wonder what it was like for the disciples that day. When they're standing there, Jesus tells them to go be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, and then he just starts to float away. Like, did one of them think they should like wrap a rope around his leg or something? Like hold him back? I mean, what would that have been like? It would have been slightly awkward and probably really creepy and scary. And don't judge me. Pastor Steve talks in an Italian mafia, and you guys laugh about it. And I compare Jesus to a runaway Macy's parade balloon, and you give me that look. What would it have been like? But look, here's the thing. This is what I want you guys to get out of this. Jesus called us to witness, to share what we have experienced, to share what we know with others, here and across the world. That's what he's called us to do. I know that he gave us the power to do it. And I've watched that power come out in young ladies like Miss Andrea back in Ohio, who is now off in some foreign country talking to kids about who Jesus is. Keep in mind, God used the gifts and abilities that he had already given Andrea to do this. She was a first-generation Mexican-American. First language, Spanish. Go figure. Second language, English. So she's going across the world sharing in her own real native tongue with kids who need to know who Jesus is. But I know this. If we're scared, we have the power to not be scared anymore. And God would not have told us in his last words on earth, go, be a witness for me. So I guess my challenge is to you today, what are you doing? How are you fulfilling this, Jesus' last words? How are you fulfilling them? I don't want you to think you have to just check this box off either, because I don't want you to go, oh man, he's guilting me into doing something I don't want to do. That's not it. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I never want to guilt you into anything. But what I want you to do is I want the Holy Spirit to impact you in such a way that your heart is changed and you can't help but share what God has done for you. That's what's important. This isn't about checking a box to be a better person. You're wasting your time if you're trying to check a box to be a better person. You can't do this if you're trying to check a box to be a better person. The only way you can do what I'm asking you right now to do, and what Jesus said 2,000 years ago as his last words on earth, the only way you can do that is when the power of the Holy Spirit is in you and you've experienced it. That's it. So today I just say, we've given you a bunch of opportunities here as Essential Church to do those things. If you're interested in getting involved in something or one of those things, just find me after service. I'll be happy to plug you into some sort of local mission. And I can tell you all about all of our worldwide missions too if you have questions. But what the angel said to those men of Galilee was, he is coming back. And he is. He's still coming back. So why in the world would we do what we do if he wasn't coming back? We wouldn't. So today, I'm going to have Pastor Alex come up. He's going to play a song for us while we do, while we continue to worship and do our time of communion. But because he is coming back, that's why we do communion. We do communion to celebrate that he died for our sins, but he rose again. Hung out for 40 days, showed off to over 50 or 500 people, and then he ascended like a Macy's Day balloon into heaven. That's why we do communion. So today when you come up, if God says, I want you to go do communion, remember this. We do it to celebrate his death and resurrection. When we tear off that bread, that represents his body that was broken for us. And then we dip that bread in the juice. And I remember Pastor Steve said this a long, long time ago. And I haven't even heard him say it again since. But it changed the way I look at things. He said, when you take that bread and you dip it in that cup, that bread's never the same. It can't ever be the same again. It smells different, it tastes different, it looks different. It can never be the same again. And I truly believe that's just like when the power of the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You can never be the same again. Let's pray.